So what does the Bible say about the end? Well, it tells us that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And that could happen any time now. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen 10, 100, 1,000, a million years from now. But his return is guaranteed, and there's nothing else prophetically that has to happen before that day. And Jesus said it'll come like a thief in the night when people least expect it. So on one hand, it's not necessarily going to be something that the whole world is expecting when it happens, which is should be no surprise because many in the world don't even believe in God. On the other hand, Jesus said that there will be signs preceding his return. And he gave us some signs. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, floods, things of this nature. There's more. But of course, he didn't quantify those things. He didn't say, you know, how much flooding, how many earthquakes, things of that nature. And I believe he told us this not so that we could, you know, spend our lives trying to predict the day or the year of his coming, but rather so that we would be reminded that he is coming. And when we see these things, because we see earthquakes now, we see wars now, we see floods now, these things remind us that the Lord is coming. And yeah, we don't know. I mean, I've seen where people have put together charts showing how the frequency of earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes or what have you, you know, have been increasing. And they think because of that, that the end must be very near. Yet, how do we know what that threshold is? Maybe the earthquakes, floods, famines, etc., that the Lord was speaking of will be 10 times or 100 times more than anything we've yet seen in history. We simply don't know. And I don't think his point was to give us precise information. Because you see, it really doesn't change our duty. God put us on this earth to know him, to love him, to worship him, and to tell others about him. And that remains our job right up until the moment Jesus returns. Even if we knew he was coming tomorrow, that wouldn't change our job. And so whether we think the end is at hand, is close at hand, or, you know, is far off, it doesn't change what God put us on this earth to do. And so as Christians, we live this kind of dual life. There's a part of us that waits expectantly for the coming of our Lord because we know that's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of everything we believe in, we hope for, we wait for. But on the other hand, we have a mission, we have a job to do while we're here. And let's face it, God gave us an incredible world. And even though there's hardship in this life, and there's pain, and there's suffering, and there's evil, there's also a lot of joy, and there's a lot of peace that can come only by knowing God. Because you see, the world finds peace and joy at times, but their peace is dependent upon their circumstances. When things are good, then they're joyful. But when things go bad, they lose their joy because their joy is dependent on circumstances. Only Christians have that joy that surpasses or transcends their conditions. You can be dying of cancer and have joy. You can be poor and have joy. You can be in the middle of war and have joy. Why? Because your joy is not dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent upon God. And knowing that this life is not all there is, that this earth is not our home. We await a heavenly home. And while our lives seem long to us, they're but a drop in the ocean of oceans of eternity. And we are going to live forever, forever and ever and ever without end. So how can you compare 50, 60, 70, 100 years, whatever, to eternity? You can't. They're on two completely different scales. One infinite, the other minutely finite. And so Jesus is going to come. And when he comes, it says, the Bible tells us, a trumpet will sound and the dead will rise. So all the dead, whether they believed in Jesus or not, whether they were cremated, their bones are but ashes, or freshly put in the ground, it doesn't matter. They will receive a new resurrected body, one that can never die again. But you see, their souls, they've already left this world. Because the moment we die, our souls separate from our body. The souls of those who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe in God, go to heaven. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So when a believer dies, his or her soul goes immediately, instantaneously to heaven. As I like to say, at the moment we shut our eyes on earth, we open our eyes in heaven. The souls of non-believers, though, go to a different place, a place of holding, a place of waiting, but not a good place, because they're awaiting judgment. And in this case, there's no question that they are going to be found guilty. They're not waiting to have their day in court, hoping that maybe they'll, you know, get acquitted. No, their fate is already sealed by their lack of faith in this life. All the day of judgment will mean for them is their transference to their final eternal place of imprisonment and torment, which we call hell, which the Bible calls the lake of fire, which was a place that God originally created to put Satan and the demons, those angels that rebelled against God. This was initially created to be their final abode. But for those who reject God's love in this life, who refuse to have any part of him, who refuse his free gift of salvation, then they will join Satan and the demons in that place, from which there will be no release. So their souls are now awaiting that day. Now we're all going to go through a day of judgment at the end of time. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ will be welcomed eternally into heaven, and those who have not, as I already mentioned, will be sent to hell. Then there will be a second judgment, and this judgment will be for believers only. And it's called the Bema Seat Judgment in the book of Revelation, and it has to do with our works and those things that we did in this life in the name of the Lord. And it's not about salvation at that point. It's about rewards. And it's about being given a crown with like gems on it, denoting, you know, our love for God and our faithful service in this life. And it doesn't matter if you have one gem on your crown or you have, you know, 1,000 or 10,000, you're still part of God's kingdom. But I believe that those who loved God most and served God the greatest will know him in an even greater sense in heaven. But the cool picture we get in the book of Revelation that is so fitting is that after we've all received our crowns, that we throw them back at the feet of Jesus to signify that we don't deserve these crowns, that any good we did in this life was only because of the good Jesus did through us, and that we acknowledge that we were sinners, we were unfaithful servants, but by his grace and for his glory and by his power, he did good through us. And that's why ultimately we don't accept those crowns, but we offer them back to Jesus. And then we will be together with Him for eternity. And God is going to burn up this universe in intense heat. And He's going to create a new universe in which there's a new earth. And we will be with Him on that earth, where we will have joy forevermore. We're told that heaven is a place of no more sorrows, no more tears, no more death, no more dying, no more disease, sickness. All of that is done away with. And evil will be sequestered eternally in hell. And so among God's saints, there will be no sin. There will be no evil. God will give us a new nature, more like His own, in which sin is no longer possible for us. So that's what the Bible says is going to happen. So the question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Is He your friend? When you stand before the judgment seat of God, is He going to know you? Or is He going to say, "Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you"? Because we're told in the book of Matthew that there will be those on that day who will say, "You know, I did all these things in your name, Lord." And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. You gave lip service to me. You pretended to love me and serve me. But I know your heart. And in your heart, you did none of those things." And so, you know, you're not my child. You're not part of my family. So it really comes down to, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Is He a part of your life? Are you a part of His life, part of His family? Because right now, life, you know, seems like it's just been going on like it's been going on for thousands of years and will continue to. But don't be deceived. Jesus is returning. And none of us knows how long we have to live. You know, people die at every age, from infants on up. And while the average life expectancy in a given country is so many years old, that's an average. We all know there are people who die much younger, people who die older. None of us knows when our end is going to come. And it could come tomorrow, it could come today, or it could come a long time from now. But we need to be prepared. And each day we need to give thanks to God for the life we have, for the health we have. It's not a guarantee. You know, God did not promise us a long life, nor did He promise us a healthy life. What He did promise us is eternal life if we believe in Him, and that He will be with us as we go through this life, no matter what challenges or trials this life throws at us. So that's what the Bible says is coming. We are in what the Bible calls the last days. That doesn't mean Jesus is coming tomorrow, though He could. But it means that we're in the last part of human history before the return of Christ. And we don't know how short or long that period is going to be. It began with Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so that was, 2,000 some years ago. We don't know how long this period is going to go on. But it's not infinite. Jesus is returning. And so we need to be ready. We need to be watchful and waiting. Not so that we can predict the day or the time, but rather to be reminded of why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, what the big picture is, what's the eternal picture, why did God put us here? That's what we should be thinking about, and we should be thinking about how we can serve God, not ourselves. And so I pray, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you will seek Him, because He wants to be there for you. He is waiting for you to reach out to Him. And I pray you will, so that you can be part of God's eternal family. So this life is not all you have. You know, some people say that Christians use their faith as a crutch, so that when things aren't good, we can say, well, we still have heaven to look forward to. I don't believe in heaven because it's something nice to believe in, you know, after this life, or should this life not be easy. I believe in heaven because Jesus Christ came to earth, proved his existence, and told us what's to come. And so that's why I believe in heaven. It's not a crutch. It's not a mind trick to help myself through a sometimes troubled life. It's a firm belief in something that God has revealed. And I look forward to heaven, but that doesn't mean I don't look forward to each day here. It's all good. You know, when you're in God's grace, it's all good. Every day, whether it's here on earth or in the future in heaven, it's all good. Yes, heaven will be an experience way beyond anything we have here on earth. But it's all good. If you're in Christ, it's all good. And so we can have joy right now, as well as the assurance of eternal joy. Who doesn't want that? Why not discover the God who made you, who created you, who made you individually who you are and gave you the capacity to love and be loved, to forgive and be forgiven, to know him? Don't you want to know the God who created time and space, the stars, the planets, the incredible diversity of life here on earth? Don't you want to know that God? Is that of no interest to you? Do you think that's boring? Because I can't think of anything more exciting. So I hope that you will rejoice at what our God has done and look forward to Jesus' return.